appreciate very much what Brother Philip has brought to our minds this morning. I'd like to turn your attentions to the book of 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, to a very familiar story to Bible readers. I'm going to pause our series on the miracles of Jesus, but we are going to look at the miracle of another individual. 2 Kings, chapter 4. It says in verse 8 that it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither or there to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." It fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful with us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And we have called her. She stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou should embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And a woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And we had taken him and brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run, to the man of God and come again." He said, "Wherefore, why wilt thou go to him this day? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her far off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. The scriptures never give us the name of this dear lady or her husband or her son. Elisha had been blessed by her, as we see in the early portion of this narrative. The word Shunam means a quiet place. So here was a woman who dwelt in a quiet place. Here is Elisha, who would go on a circuit. You know, we've heard of circuit riding preachers. Well, Elijah and Elisha, they were circuit prophets. In other words, they went from city to city to speak to the people of God. And in the journey of Elisha, he found a quiet place. You know, the Bible tells us in the 23rd Psalms that the Lord will lead us to green pastures, but also to still waters. This last week has been tumultuous. I couldn't tell you the number of times my phone rang, how many times my phone went off for a text, or emails, or Facebook Messenger messages. About every time I would sit down to have a moment of quiet, the phone would go off again. And it's just been a very tumultuous week, a lot of tumult. Now, I was mostly thankful to try to answer those calls and those texts, but even occasionally the man of God gets a little weary. But there is a very real need for the child of God to have a shunem in their life. We need a quiet place. It's important for the child of God to be still and to know that he is God. I love what David said. He said that he lay upon his bed in the night watches. When everybody else was asleep, David would spend some time with the Lord in the night watches. And there have been some of the most precious times between me and the Lord in the night watches. When all the house was still and quiet, everybody else was sleeping, me and the Lord had a lot of time together to speak to one another. That's usually when I have the most private time with the Lord, is in the night watches. And I thank God that I can lay upon my bed. Sometimes Lydia be right there, but she's sleeping, and me and the Lord are talking one to another. It's my shunem in that moment, and I'm very thankful to have shunems in my life. And it's important for us, again, to take time to find the shunems, to find our closet, to close the door and shut out the world, and to pray to our Father, and He'll hear us in secret and reward us openly. And so I encourage you that in the times when the tumult of the world gets greatly pressing against you, the throng and the noise and all the warfare that's going around us, find the shunem in your life. Well, here Elisha, he found a great shunem. He found a quiet place. But notice how he found it. As he's journeying through this place, it says of this woman that she constrained him to eat bread. That word constrain means she bound him. In other words, I just picture Elisha. She invites him in for bread and says, "No, I don't want to bother you. I need to continue on the journey. I've got other places I need to go." And she just says, "No, you're going to stay here, and you're going to eat bread at my house." There's been some times that Brother Jew and his Sister B have constrained me at their table. There's a lot of times they didn't have to constrain me. A lot of times I went there purposely. Granny B could tell you how many times I come in the front door at dinner time. That means at noon. At dinner, I know a lot of y'all eat dinner in the evening. I eat supper in the evening. I eat dinner at noon. But a lot of times I'd come in her door at dinner time. I say, "Granny B, what you got for dinner?" She could tell you many times, I don't know how many times that's happened, that I've stopped into their home and just the first things out of my mouth were, "Granny B, what you got for dinner?" And before long, there'd be something set upon that round table in front of me. Some people, in fact, even my wife would say, "You're not supposed to just go by and do something like that." I said, "Well, the Bible says you have not because you asked not. And I just believe in asking, and they're either going to say yes or they're going to say no." And I don't mind constraining people to help me. This woman, though, did the opposite. She constrained the man of God to help him. And thank God that she did. Think of the great blessing that this woman's going to receive, because she's going to constrain a man of God to provide him. She's going to show herself hospitable, and so the God of heaven is going to greatly bless her life. Since I became the pastor of this church, every time I read this narrative, there's an individual sister that I always think of when I think of the Shunammite woman. For those who have been here long enough, I think you would also relate. Every time that I read 2 Kings chapter 4, I always, always think of Sister Sue Smith. There's never an occasion that I read this chapter that I don't think of her. Now, by the time that I came, I never had a meal in her home. She never constrained me that way. But she constrained me in other ways. The very first time that she and I had an in-depth conversation was actually at the house of Brother Matthew and Sister Carrie Johnson. My second trip out here, as you were searching for a pastor, which was also Lydia's first trip. And I'll never forget that Sister Sue, as quiet as she was, she and I just had a private moment for about 10 or 15 minutes as she opened up her life to me and constrained me there. You know, I'm not generally one to just sit around and talk one-on-one for a lengthy period of time. I guess you'd call me what a lot of people call a social butterfly. I don't like being constrained for a long time in lengthy conversation, generally speaking. But there was something about her countenance, something about the fact I could tell that was not typical for her to open up her life to an individual. You know what it told me that day? That the bond of pastor and member was happening right then and there. You know, I understand that there's a vote that takes place when a church is calling a pastor, but all that is doing is confirming what God is already bringing together, or should be what God is already bringing together. And so there were a lot of times during that period as I was coming here there for those few months as you were looking for a pastor, that I would individually become the pastor of individual members. For Brother Quinn and Sister Joanna Varnum, it was the very first night that we laid eyes upon one another. See, the very first time I come by myself, and I had booked my flight, and I thought that it was arriving at 11:50 a.m. Well, I didn't look at it very closely, and as the day was coming to get on the plane, I actually was going to be landing in Tampa at 11:50 p.m. And I didn't know Brother Quinn and Sister Joanna very well, and so I just sent them an email and said, I hate to do this to y'all, so I'll just get a hotel in Tampa and rent a car and just drive straight to the church on Sunday morning. Well, they wouldn't have that, and so they said, we stay up late anyway, and so they did. We were up to about 3 o'clock that morning as we talked with one another. And as I went to bed that night, I felt to be the pastor of Quinnen and Joanna Varnum. I think Brother Quinnen could tell you that that night as he laid down, he felt that I was his pastor. And so the Lord did that in many instances over the course of those few months. So Sister Sue and I, we had that very intimate conversation. She constrained me, but it was a joyful constraining. And so from that moment forward, I felt to be her pastor. And of course, over the next few years that we would spend together, she just stamped herself on my heart and life just more and more. And I loved her so much, and I miss her so deeply. You know, a lot of times there's folks like Brother Julian that stand out in a church, obviously. But I always like to find the quiet individuals that normally just not in the central, not in the center of all things going on, because you'll find some very interesting individuals that a lot of times aren't going to be the most vocal. And I found that, of course, in her case. Was she constrained? Well, this woman, she constrains the man of God. She wants him to stay and eat bread. And then she perceives that he's a holy man of God. So not only is he a man of God, but he's also a holy man of God. In other words, she perceives this man of God is living exactly as God would command him to live. And you know, I've known men of God, meaning they were called to the ministry, but their lifestyle did not match up to what their calling was. That's why we would be told by the Apostle Paul that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. God may call, but that does not mean that we're going to walk worthy of that vocation. And here in this case, this man of God, he walked worthy of the vocation wherewith he's called. And this woman, she recognized it. She saw in him that not only was a man of God, but he was holy. He was devout. He was devoted to the God that had appointed him to the position that he held. And would to God that every individual, whether it be a minister of the gospel, a deacon in the church, a member of the church, that every one of us would walk worthy of whatever vocation it is that the Lord has called us to. That somebody could say, that individual, that brother, that sister, they are holy in the vocation where they've been called. This woman saw this about the man. And notice what she goes on to say to her husband. She tells her husband, she says, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. He's always coming this way. So here's what we need to do. We need to make a little chamber. Notice on the side of the house, we're going to add on. We're going to build another bedroom. Now, for those who've been to my house, you know that we've added on since we've been there. But so far, we have added a bedroom, and partially so that we could hold more people. We have just one whole wing on the end of our house to host individuals when they come to stay with us, and it's our joy and our delight, not only me and Lydia, but also our children. It's their delight to be hospitable to God's people.
But so far, in my experience, nobody has added a bedroom on their house specifically for me. I hadn't been holy enough yet that as I pass by continually, they've built a room on for me. Now, but I will say this. There have been people in my experience that have opened their home to me, and as far as I was concerned and they were concerned, their home was my home. You know, the Bible tells us that if we will forsake our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, our houses, and our lands, that God will give us in the kingdom. Notice, he doesn't say fathers, but he say mothers, brothers, sisters, houses, and lands, a hundredfold. You know why only he doesn't mention fathers? Because there's only one father in the kingdom of God, God the Father, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will give us spiritual fathers. He had. Brother Julian was one of those for me. But he has given me many houses in the house of God because I have been willing in my life to lay aside the earthly ties of family and nativity to follow where the Lord has led. And I have been greatly blessed, my life greatly enriched, and I don't give myself any credit for that whatsoever. I'm going to give all the praise to God that I've been obedient. I realize that it was God that worketh in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I understand God gave me the ability and the motivation to do it. I understood it took obedience on my part. I understood that I had to forsake some certain things, and some people may not do that. But I also understood that the Lord would greatly bless me. My grandmother that helped raise us, my dad's mother, when we were children, she had a children's Bible based on the King James Bible that she would read to us out of every night. And I, as a very small child, I've said this a number of times, my greatest ability to recall stories of the Bible come from the stories that were read to me before I could read myself. My ability to recall and quote scripture, that all comes from the time in my life when I was about age 12 to about age 20 as I tried to devour the Word of God. I can read a verse now over and over and over and over, and if I hadn't already memorized it back in my teens, there's not much hope that I'm going to memorize it now. I try. I didn't give up. But most of my memorization of the Bible took place a number of years back. And so I say that to encourage you to read stories to your children from the Word of God when they're little. Those stories will stand out. And then hopefully when they get a little older and can read for themselves, they will read and they'll memorize the Word of God. All that to say, I remembered the story of Jonah. And I knew what happened to Jonah for not being obedient to the will of God. He ended up in a whale's belly. And I didn't want to go to whale college. I just figured he did it for me. I didn't need to. You've heard this saying, experience is the best teacher. No, it's not. Experience can be a very effective teacher, but experience does not need to be the best teacher. For instance, I understand from the Word of God that Hebrews 13 says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I don't need to be a whoremonger and adulterer to learn by experience the judgment of God. I can just read it in God's Word and take it to be true and go on in my life and not be guilty of those sins. There's a lot of folks that do things in this world, and I can watch them do it and see the train wreck that comes in their life. I say, well, I see what they did. A plus B equaled C. I don't need to do A, and I don't need to do B so that C doesn't come in my life. Now, again, experience can be a very effective teacher. Reading the Word of God and believing it and watching other people making shipwreck of their lives can also be a very effective teacher. Anyway, I read about Jonah, and I saw where he was disobedient. And so I committed when I was 5 and 6 years of age, when I heard that story, that whatever God told me to do, I'd do my best to do what the Lord told me. Now, I've not always been obedient. I've not always been successful in that. But I thank God at age 5 and 6, that story resonated in my mind and heart, and it still resonates today. Well, anyway, this woman, she sees this man of God. She wants to act. She wants to help him. And so she tells her husband, we're going to add a room on, and we're going to put a bed in there and a table and a stool, and we're going to put a candlestick, everything that he needed. He'd have a place to lay down. He'd have a place to sit and study, and he'd have a light to read by. Everything that was needful. Now, it doesn't sound like the most luxurious of guest rooms, but it had everything necessary. He had a place to rest, a place to study. and light to see by. Well, as this all happens, of course, he comes in and he's laying on that bed. I just imagine him laying there on that bed, looking around, just so amazed that this woman would do such for him. That here he's laying on a bed that was built, I guess. I don't really know how beds were procured in that day and time. I know my great-grandmother procured them. My great-grandmother, they sewed together a mattress cover, took it down to the cotton gin, and they packed it full of cotton. And I slept on those mattresses growing up as she believed in them strongly. But anyway, that was how we had mattresses then. I don't know how they got them in the Bible. But anyway, apparently in the Bible you could roll them up and put them on your back. But in this case, I can just imagine him laying here on this bed, looking around this room, seeing they've got everything here that I need. In all his circuit of journey, as far as we know, nobody else done this for him. Nobody else had been moved with such compassion for him. And he is so touched by this that he calls for the Shunammite. It says that he tells Gehazi, call this Shunammite. Now, again, she's called a Shunammite because she dwells at Shunem, once again meaning a quiet place. And so she stood in the door. And he says, now you say to her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. Now I think you have heard me say enough times that careful in the Bible doesn't always mean anxious. It means taking thought. In other words, she was careful. She was full of care for this man of God. She had been careful for him, full of care, full of concern, full of kindness, full of graciousness. He says, you've been careful for us with all this care. What's to be done for thee? You did this for me, not expecting anything, but I'm so moved, I want you to be blessed. And notice what he says. Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? I love her response. She says, I dwell among mine own people. In other words, I am satisfied right where God has placed me. But this morning, as I was thinking about this experience, thought come to me that is a simple thought, but never have thought about it before. Is that she knew that if she went to the capital city where the king was, if she went to the fortresses in Israel, and there she was before the king or before the captain, she is going to be in the middle of the throng, in the middle of the noise, in the middle of the confusion, in the middle of all the commotion that goes on in city life. You know, we live where we live on purpose. Now, if my house could have been about 500 yards off the road, I would have greatly appreciated it. Brother Philip mentioned yesterday this awful busy road, and it is. They like to run down at about 100 miles an hour. One of these nights, in the middle of the night, I'm going to go out and on the east end and the west end of Hebron Church, I'm going to put signs up that says church, and I'm going to pour speed bumps out there that are about 2 foot high, and then just watch as people end up in the ditch, about like the ditch at Brother Julian's house that has caused a few cars to end up nearly in people's front rooms. But anyway, one of these days, one of them teenage boys coming home from school in that four-wheel drive pickup running 100 miles and I was going to find a big surprise. But anyway, you know, I'm thankful to live in the country. I have lived in cities. I've lived in Dallas, Texas. I've lived in San Antonio, Texas. As a child, I don't recall, lived in Denver, Colorado. I have lived in big cities. I had enough of that. Plant City is too big for me now. Every time I have to go up there, I don't like it. Brother Julian was complaining a while back that I don't go up there and see him as much anymore. I said, well, if you'd move to the south end of town, I might come. But I said, if I have to go north of Lowe's, not a pretty good chance it's going to happen. Because the longer that we live out where we live, the less I can deal with traffic and commotion and noise. I am very thankful to dwell in the country. I am thankful to dwell among my own people, in other words. I am very happy in the Shunem of my life. I am very glad for where we're at. You know, they put a Dollar General up down on the corner. I am already imagining what that might do to impact our lives. And some of the ones, even in my house, are so excited for Dollar General to go in on the corner. I'm thinking a lot more things that could go in on the corner to excite me. You know, Lowe's or Home Depot, that might have excited me to save me a lot more miles going up to town when I need to buy something when I'm working around the house. Dollar General does not appeal to me in the least, and all I can imagine is the additional traffic that place is going to draw. And all these people moving to Florida. You know, I read just a few days ago or a few weeks ago that Florida has now outpaced Texas, outpaced Arizona. We are drawing more people every day to the state of Florida than any other state in the United States. Now, economically, I'm kind of glad of that, as long as they'll go somewhere besides where I am. I want them to live somewhere else. You know, let them go down to Miami. Let them go over to Orlando. Let them go to Jacksonville. Let them go somewhere where they're not impacting me. That's how I feel about it. I don't need to be spoken of before the king. Meaning, if somebody asked me, do you want us to speak to you before the president? Nope. Not this one, not the last one, and not hardly that I've ever seen in my life. I just don't need to talk to them. I've got the King of Kings that I can talk to if I need to talk to him. And I thank God I'm able to talk to him every day of my life. And this woman, she recognized, I don't need to be spoken of before the king. I've got a King in glory that I can talk to. I've got the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that when I have cares in my life, I can bring them to him. Yes, I'm thankful for the king over there in Jerusalem. He said, I don't need that. Well, what about the captive? No, I dwell among mine own people. You know, I'm very thankful when I see satisfied people. One of the things that I really want of every member of our church is that our membership be satisfied with the fatness of God's house. I don't like it when folks try to alter God's kingdom. You know why? Because it's God's kingdom, not ours. This isn't our church. This is the Lord's church. Now I realize that I'm my beloved's and he's mine. And I realize I belong to this church and there's a sense in which it belongs to me. I understand all that. But I didn't build it. I'm not keeping it. I didn't make the rules for it. And you know what? I thank God for that. Because he designed it just right. He put it together just right, as Brother Julian would say. It's all together lovely. It's all together right. And I don't like when folks want to add to it. And I don't like it when folks want to take from it. We have exactly what we need in the house of God to feed the soul. And that's exactly what it's for. God didn't put it here for our entertainment. If you want entertainment, go over to Disney World or go to Busch Gardens. You know, Brother Ronald, he won't watch this, but Brother Ronald preached last weekend about God's amazement parks. And then he went 2 days to man's amusement parks, Busch Gardens and SeaWorld. And he asked me, he said, don't you enjoy going there? I said, not a bit in the world. I said, they'd have to pay me at this point to go. I just have no desire whatsoever to go to those places. And I told him just the other day, I said, here you have all these amazement parks here in the state of Florida where you can go down there to the Myakka River State Park and walk up there on that high walk in the trees and look out at all the beauty of God's creation. If you can call the swamps of Florida beautiful, you can look at that. Or you can look at a mouse over there in Orlando. There's no comparison for me. Anyway, I'm thankful to dwell among mine own people. Thankful to be content with the Shunem of my life. And I would to God that God's people would understand that what God has made in the church of the living God is here for the souls of his people. You know, we come to the house of God, or should, to see the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, in my mind, the beauty of the Lord touches my soul. Inquiring of the Lord impacts my mind. I want to engage my mind in the service of God, but I also want my soul to be touched in the kingdom of God. When we come together, I want my spiritual mind to be elevated, to be instructed, to be taught, but I also want to fill it in my soul. I want to hear preaching that I believe the man believes what he's saying. You know, I want preaching that has passion to it, preaching that has power to it. That's what really feeds me. But I also want it to teach me more about the Word of God. I want to learn what he's done for me. And I also want to learn that what he's done for me now, he expects something from me. And give me some help along the journey to help me do those things that he expects of me because of what he's done for me. And also want to, all the days of my life, be satisfied with the fatness of the house of God. Anyway, of course, this woman, she says, I don't need to go to the king. I don't need to go to the captain. I dwell among mine own people. Gehazi says, well, you know, she doesn't have a child. Her husband's old. So Elisha says, well, according to the season of life, you're going to have a son. She says to him, do not lie to thine handmaiden. Barrenness in the Bible was considered a great embarrassment It was something that would bring scorn and great shame into the heart of a woman. And for many that I know that are barren, that have a mother's heart, it does that even today. But I get the idea from this woman that she had come to terms with the fact she'd never have a child. That hope had, as far as she could tell, finally been buried. That dream, that desire, that longing, she had made peace with. And so now Elisha is telling her, you're going to have a son. She says, "Don't." In other words, don't revive that hope. Don't revive that promise. Don't revive that desire and that dream that I have long put away. Don't do that. In other words, don't deceive me. Don't cause me to hope in something that I've already been blessed by the strength of God to finally put away after all these years. Well, as the story goes, she has a child. But as it goes on to let us know that that child goes out to his father one day, as his father is there tending to the men and to the farming. And I don't know exactly what went wrong in this little boy's body, but he says to his father, "My head, my head." I kind of get the picture of an aneurysm or something like that. And, you know, when my children are hurting, they generally don't say, "Daddy, daddy." They usually cry, "Mama, mama." Usually when they're crying daddy, it's because mama's got on to them and they think daddy will bail them out. So this father wisely knew two things were needed. The child needed to be with his mother, and the mother needed to be with his child. And so the child is taken in and lays upon his mother's knees till noon and then died. A very sad scene. But notice what she does. She doesn't call the funeral home. She doesn't take the child to her bed. Doesn't even take the child to its own bed. But notice what the scripture tells us. It says in verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. I have long thought that she was going to go to the man of God and there just find comfort in the death of her son. As I was reading this last night and this morning, a thought struck me. I have to wonder, did she lay this son upon the man of God's bed because she had heard that this man of God and a man of God before him had been blessed by the power of God to raise one back to life? I want to believe that she laid that child upon the bed of the man of God in hope of the restoration of the life of that child to that son. So she lays the child upon the bed of the man of God, tells her husband, "You tell the young man to saddle an ass for me. I've got to take a journey. I've got to go see the man of God. This can't tarry. There's no delay here. He's dead. I've got to go." And the husband says, "Well, it's not the Sabbath, and it's not the time of the new moon." In other words, it's not the ordinary time that you would go to the house of God or to a man of God. In the new moon, there were certain blessings that would come, and there was certain worship that was required. But also on the Lord's day, the last day, then of course you would go and speak to the man of God. He says, "But we're not on the day of the new moon. We're not on the Lord's day. What good will it do to go to the man of God?" Well, she understood a man of God, number one, had the words of God that she needed to hear. But I believe she also believed that the man of God, who was a holy man of God, blessed by the power of God, was going to show great power to bring this son that she never expected to have, but through his blessing she now had, and now is lost, thinks that she'll have him once more. And so she tells the young man, "You drive and you don't slack unless I bid you. I've got to get there, and I've got to get there as quickly as I can. There's no time for delay. There's no time to waste. You just drive as hard as you can drive unless I tell you to slow down. You just go and get there speedily." And of course, we find that Elisha, he is able to see her coming in the distance. Just imagine that ass as it's running as hard as it could go, the dust being stirred up by it. And the man of God looks out And all of a sudden it dawns on him, this is the Shunammite. He says, that's the Shunammite. You go out to her and you ask her three things. You ask her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? And is it well with the child? Now, what did she tell her husband as she left? She says, it shall be well. But something happened in the journey. Her mindset had changed. It went from it shall be well to the time that as she sends message to the man of God through Gehazi, she says, it is well. I love that song. We sang it last weekend. All is well. I understand that from our perspective, a lot of times it doesn't seem that all is well. But as far as God is concerned, and because he sits upon the throne, and all government and dominion is under his powerful control, the government's upon his shoulder, the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Knowing those sayings, we ought to understand all is well. It's well. It is well. The song, It Is Well With My Soul, comes directly from this verse. When a dear man of God, crossing the Atlantic to meet his grieving wife, a man who had lost most of his belongings in the great fire of Chicago, and then as his wife was journeying across the seas, the ship sank. She sent a telegraph back across the seas, said, saved, alone. Imagine that poor man. I remember when Lydia called me several years ago when Evelyn was in the same situation as Adley. She was on Highway 60 in Brandon. I was on Interstate 4 headed to Tampa. And she calls me. There had been an accident. I didn't know how bad it was. All I knew is I had to get from I-4 to Brandon as fast as possible. And I hadn't got to 75 yet, so I took every back road that would connect I-4 to Highway 60 as fast as I could. And as soon as I could, I got there on the scene. Can you imagine what it was like for Philip Bliss as he's having to wait for weeks to cross the Atlantic to get to his wife who says, saved alone? And yet when the day comes that he's on the ship crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the captain comes to him and lets him know, Mr. Bliss, as far as we can tell, this is the very spot where the ship sank and all your children perished. And as he stood there looking over the rails of that ship into the depths of the blue sea, you know what he said? When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows foam, what was the conclusion of his thought? It is well with my soul. How does a man say that in the midst of such grief? He does so by the power and the mercy and the grace of a thrice holy God. That's the only way. How do we bear up under the great loss that we've just experienced? We bear up under the mercy and the grace and the power of a thrice holy God. That's how we do it. That's how we can say all is well. That's how we say it is well. And that's how we say the Lord, he's taking care of us. He's providing our needs. Everything that I've ever needed, he's always provided. And now I know in this hour of deep grief, he'll provide for me now. He won't leave me alone now that I need him the most. He'll come near to my side. I'll feel his presence. He'll hold me up under the shadow of his wings. He'll stay me on his hands. I'll stand upon a rock. When the great billows of the sea try to overflow my soul, he'll lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And thank God in my journey, he's done that many, many, many times. Gehazi has told you, go and you take my staff. But before that, the servant of God, he says, you know, as she comes on the scene, Gehazi begins to thrust her away. I don't understand that. Now, there's times that I'd like to thrust people away. But to see servants of the servants of God try to thrust people away has always perplexed me. Just like in the gospel accounts, how many times did people try to thrust, the disciples try to thrust people away from Jesus? They knew that's who he needed, they needed, and yet they would try to thrust them away. Stay away, stay away. You know, that's Satan talking. Anytime you feel the need to come near to the Lord and somebody or something in your mind says no and you felt thrust away, that's not of God, that's of Satan. God knows you need to draw nigh. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. And any individual or any thought that would come to your heart that would try to thrust you away from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not of the Lord. The Lord has made it very clear that He's a very present help in time of trouble. He expects us to come near to the throne of God and near to the cross of Calvary in the moments that we feel broken, in the moments that we are grieved. He is not a God afar off, but a God that's nigh at hand. And thank God that He is. As I've said many, many times, but it's worth saying again, I love the name Emmanuel, God with us. He's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Gehazi tries to thrust her away. But the man of God, he understands then. He says, she's sorely vexed. She said, it's well. But yet at the same time, her soul is vexed within her. You know, I've had that feeling now for a week and a half. I feel like it is well, but my soul is vexed. So, well, Brother Chris, how can you have both feelings at once? My soul is vexed because my friend is gone. But at the same time, my soul rejoices because my friend is in glory. I can have both at the same time and not be wrong. You know, Paul, when he says there in 1 Thessalonians 4, he didn't say don't weep. He says, but we're not to sorrow as those that don't have hope. We're to sorrow with hope. And so this woman is right where she's grieving, but yet she has confidence that it is well. Not that it will be, but in her mind, it's already well. Now, I don't know if she's already looking to the restoration of her son's life or if God's already brought her peace or both. But whatever the case is, in her mind, it is well. When I stop and think of the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all I can say is, it's well. It's not here yet, but I can see it approaching. In my mind's eye, I can see the clouds parting. I can hear the trumpet sound. I can hear the voice of the archangel. I can see those things in my own eyes, in my own soul. And I long for that day, and so I look to that, and that brings me comfort, even though it hadn't yet happened. That's how yesterday hearing that quoted out there in the graveyard brought me great consolation to once more. You know, the Apostle Paul said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why? Because these words bring great comfort to the child of God. The Apostle Paul had received comfort by those specific words, and he knew they would bring comfort to us some 2,000 years later. And that's why he says you're to comfort God's people with these words. Not like words, not some words, but these words. And that's why I like that to be quoted at the graveside of every funeral that I'm ever involved in. So the servant of God, he said, you're to go. You take my staff, you go thy way. You meet any man, you don't stop and salute him. You just go, and you lay my staff upon the face of the child. But notice the lady, the Shunammite, she says to the servant of God, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul, I will not leave thee. And her mind, Gehazi can't do what I need. You can. So Gehazi goes, does as the man of God commanded, but the child did not receive his life again. How she knew this, I don't know. But she knew it was going to take the man of God. See, God had not given the gift to Gehazi, they had given to Elisha. I don't know why Elisha done that, but he did. But she understood, Gehazi can't do what you can do. So as thy soul liveth, she says, and as the Lord liveth, I won't leave thee. Very wise. So he arose, followed her, comes on the scene, and Gehazi has to say, the child is not awake. When Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead and lay upon his bed. Says he shut the door upon them twain, just him and the little boy in the room, and prayed to the Lord. Says he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Say, Brother Chris, why did he do it that way? I don't know. I don't know. I do know this, though. When the Lord comes to give us divine life, I understand that he speaks from glory and it's done, but I also believe at the same time, while he's in glory and speaks it, he comes very near to us. It's not something very distant. He's in glory, but he's here. And the man of God becomes very intimate with this dead child. I believe when the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ gives life to the dead alien sinner, he comes very near. He comes very close. It's like he just comes right up on the scene like he did for Jairus' daughter and says, "Young maid, arise." And so here Gehazi, he can't do it, but Elisha, he goes in. He returned, he walked in the house to and fro, went up, stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times. Seven, of course, the number, there's proof of life. This time the child opened his eyes. He called Gehazi, he says, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." She went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and she went out. She carried on. She pressed on. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And the bodies that we see in these graves are going to arise. He is going to speak, and they shall come forth. Whether they've been in the grave for a few days or thousands of years, they're going to come forth. As Brother David Crawford said yesterday afternoon, a lot of people may not believe it. It's just this simple. The God who brought man together from the dust of the earth, the first time, has the power to bring us back together the second time. That's not hard for me to believe. If I can believe Genesis 1:1, if I can believe Genesis 2, I have no problem believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be able to raise our bodies at the last day. And I believe it with all that I am, that at the last day, these bodies shall rise. We are going to rise up. We're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This woman receives her son. She bows to the ground and she takes him up and she goes out. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back almost to the ground, take us up, and then he's going to take us up with him. And there we're going to be with him forever and forever. And it will be well. And knowing that ought to allow us to now say, it is well. May God bless you is our prayer.